Well, good morning. It is such an honor to be here. It's been a very long time, I believe about 20 years since I've stood up here, so please bear with me as we go through this. I was just glancing through my pages just to double check that everything is in order, because it brings back a nightmare of when I was in public school. I don't know about you, but I hated public speaking with a passion, and of course we always had to do it. And I'll never forget in grade 7, I believe it was, the teacher allowed a lot of us that were shy to write out whatever it was we wanted to speak on and then get up and read it to make it so much simpler. Well, I thought that would be okay. I proceeded to do that, and when I got in the middle of it all, I realized my pages were all mixed up, and you talk about feeling completely stupid and just shrinking down, and of course, kids being kids, you had a hard time living that down, so that was a fear that just jumped into my mind, but I beat it down with a stick, and I'm so thankful to have a wife that knows how to use a printer properly. She did all that work for me, and it looked like she kept everything in order, so that's great. So, that's good. Okay, I'm going to get started here. Oh, before I do, I really need you folks to remind me that we are taking part in communion right after the message here. Please remind me, because there's a chance I just may forget, but I know you folks won't, so we thank you for that. Okay, so just touching on the introduction here, what I wanted to share on today was a portion of scripture that we all know of, and it's out of Matthew chapter 28. It's entitled The Great Commission, so that's where we will be going to a little later on. And I thought it was appropriate for the pastor being away and everything that this seems to go right in line with it. And boy, it's so awesome just to have the Spirit of God just to start putting stuff into your mind as you start to study the Word of God, and the thoughts you'd never even imagine, they start coming in and they seem to flow. So I'm so grateful to the Spirit of God for His direction. Anyway, what I'd like to talk a bit about is how I just love getting out, going for drives at times, and whether it's just for a drive for leisure or en route going to Kingston or Belleville or even to Napanee, I have a bit of a habit that I really enjoy to love to look at the countryside around me, and especially the farmland. You see the farms all spread out, the fields laid out before you and everything, and I must admit sometimes my wife is nervous, because when my eyes wander, sometimes the vehicle may tend to also. And so we try to do our best in regards to that, and I don't mind at all when my wife drives and I have a chance to sit and just really soak in the countryside. It's so good. But I do enjoy seeing the farmland around us, and it's interesting when you start studying some of the farms, you see the layouts of the fields that they have, and if it's crop season, you can see where the crops are located, what crops are next to others, and so forth. And you start thinking about that ground, how it looks so good and so wonderful, and everything seems to be growing properly. And we probably rarely ever think about the work it took to actually get that ground to be in that state where it's ready to be tillable and worked up. And there is so much work involved. I think, for instance, of our own homestead where we live, how over 100 years ago it would have all been forest, and even today you can go back into the back part of the woods a bit and see clearings where there were scatterings of fields at one time that have long since been used and are growing up with cedars. And if you walk along the fence lines, you can find where the piles of stones are laid along, almost like a boundary between the neighbor's property, and you see the stones along there, and it's always interesting to see that. I'm a person that loves stones, so I don't mind seeing the rocks around, and it's just fascinating. And I don't know, but to me there's just something special about seeing a piece of land being prepared for the planting season. And driving along, for instance, you go out around the point at Hay Bay, you see Kaiser's workers out there in the big tractors pulling the equipment and getting that ground worked up so it can be productive and useful. And the transformation of the land when, well, if you went to our place and saw the old pasture fields that we have that are laden with weeds and stuff, and then you go to a working farm and see the transformation and the difference, it's just amazing what can be done with some hard work and some diligence and a bit of vision. And certainly I do have some of that somewhere. It's just a matter of getting it to come to fruition, but everything in its due season, I guess. And I just find it fascinating to watch the progression of the plants in the springtime, you get out, you see the farmers getting their fields planted. And over the course of the months, as those plants, well, those seeds have an opportunity to start to spring up from the sun and the rain upon them, and that natural progression. And it's just amazing to watch right before your eyes almost how the seeds turn into a plant and become something productive. And I know we have many people right in here that love gardening, and some of us to the extent that we have our own greenhouse, and it is a blessing. And it's so nice just to be able to get out and work, and even seeing the people around the church here getting the flower beds ready and everything dressed up. There's just something about a nice, well-tended garden that looks so good, so pleasing to the eye, and also at the same time very productive for us. And ultimately, when the harvest season comes along, I guess that's when we get to reap the benefits of our toil. And I don't know about you. Well, yeah, I do know. You folks love the harvest just as much as I do, because there's just nothing like fresh fruits and vegetables fresh out of the garden patch. And the flavor is just awesome and amazing. And we are so blessed when we can partake of that, where so many people, especially maybe in the urban areas, don't get an opportunity to take part in something quite so fresh and quite so good. So I guess apparently you could probably say that at heart I am a farmer deep down, and I've never had the fortitude or the finances to always pursue that endeavor. But I know deep down there's always that satisfaction in seeing the land being tilled and worked up and seeing the outcome of that in its due course of time. There is just something satisfying about the thought of planting a seed and after a period of growth, having it bring forth an increase. And that is what we call the miracle of life, just as God intended it. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, we see when God spoke forth to the earth for the seed to bring forth of its own kind. And we know that that is the principle of reproduction. And it was there right from the beginning. It will be there right to the end. And I think that is something that is so amazing for all of us just to think about occasionally, that we take it for granted that every year we have something to eat, but where does it really come from? And God had a purpose in it all for us. Much like watching an artist at work, whether it is a painter or a sculptor or even a skilled tradesman, we often find ourselves fascinated by the unique beauty of their talent and wishing we too were capable of such craftsmanship. And thank you, Justin. We are enjoying the roof over that gazebo, and we put that to use many times this year, and it's such a blessing. These skilled individuals, just as the farmer, face many hardships and difficulties that may never be apparent to the casual observer on a day-to-day basis. And that's something we take for granted. We love to get out to maybe the market downtown when they have the artists get together and the farmers market going on, and it's always fascinating to walk along and see what people have to offer from their own land or from their own skills. And I know we had an opportunity to buy some baby clothes down there, of all things. You go to a farmer's market and there's somebody selling homemade baby clothes, so that was kind of cool. And we were able to bless Abigail with something from that, and it's just fascinating. There was actually a neighbor lady of ours who was an artist. I never realized all these years, and she had a number of her paintings and prints down there for sale. And it's just spectacular to see somebody's craftsmanship before your very eyes, where you can absorb in their beauty. And I don't know about you, but I always have that wonderment in me. Oh, to be able to do that, it would be so wonderful. And I know I did dabble in art class a bit in high school and thoroughly enjoyed that. And well, I'm here, so obviously I was never good enough to be an artist. So, but still, it was just fun to take part in it. And even in the woodworking class at St. Lawrence, I'm actually an assistant to the instructor down this year, and just to watch the students getting a revelation of what they're doing and stuff, and taking the thrill and the enjoyment of it, and moving on to the next step. It's so fascinating and so rewarding. Though for these artists or skilled tradespeople, the reward of the end result does outweigh the many struggles that they may encounter on their way to the completed work on a day-to-day basis. And really, that's something we all need to take heart in, because I'm sure there's points in life where we all attempt to do something, whether it's home renovations, heaven forbid, working on a vehicle, doing something in our life where at the end of it all, we're frustrated through the course of it, but when it's all said and done, we can sit back and feel kind of satisfied that, wow, I did that. That's good. It's done. And take a little bit of pride in it. Take a little bit of sense of accomplishment, and it does make us feel so good. So as Christians, we need to understand that there is a responsibility set before each of us that is very much the same as the farmer has today. We have been called to plant seed and be prepared to bring in the expected harvest. Not in a physical sense, of course, but rather in a spiritual sense. So we're going to take a look at a familiar passage, and that being Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and see how that applies to our lives today. Okay, and as I mentioned, it just seemed like such an appropriate topic. I think it was about a month ago when I first started doing a few notes and jotting things down along this regard. I know a lot has changed as the Spirit of God gets ministering to you. Things come up all of a sudden, so you start going down a different avenue or path, and it's kind of exciting. Sometimes it's very nerve-wracking, but God does have everything in control. And I thought with the Pastor and Pat being in Bulgaria with Pastor Weller's group, this is a great opportunity that firsthand we can touch over this passage of Scripture again and maybe have a new meaning to us as we realize that they're involved in part of the Great Commission right now, being in Bulgaria, being able to minister the Word of God to the people. And not only ministering the Word of God, but ministering the love of Christ into the hearts of the people as they hand out the Bibles. They have an opportunity to intermingle with the people. And all these things are part of the Great Commission. So we're going to read, starting at verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, I wrote down as a title, "Where is the harvest?" And then a subtitle, I have three principles to a successful harvest. And the first principle I want to look at today is preparation. And in Matthew 28:19, we see the command that Jesus gives to the disciples. It says, "Go." As with any crop farmer, the end of the harvest season does not mean the end of the work for the year, but rather the beginning of his work for the next year. He now has to get his fields fertilized and plowed under to prepare them for the upcoming planting season. He then needs to get all his equipment maintained and prepared for the spring planting. He will also need to plan for any supplies required to be ordered also for the spring planting season. It will be crucial for any farmer to be organized and prepared for the upcoming planting season because the one thing he cannot control is the weather. So he must be ready to work at a moment's notice and sometimes for as long as it takes. And I know very often, you've probably seen as well as I have, you're driving late at night coming home and out in a field you see some bright lights and lo and behold, it's a tractor doing some plowing or tilling of the ground and they're trying to catch up on things or trying to beat the weather as the rains are about to come. And so they always have challenges before them, but the key thing is to be organized. Be ready, and then no matter what happens before you, you're always prepared. One other important thing he has to have prepared is himself. Everyone should realize you need to have a heart or desire for the job at hand in order to achieve maximum results. As I like to say, if you don't enjoy your job, it will be a prison sentence to you, no matter how much money you're making. And it is so important that we find maybe not necessarily our supreme calling, but find something in life that you really enjoy doing. And usually that coincides with something you're good at. And as you're doing these things, it does make life so much easier. Stressors are going to be less on you, and your family life will be so much better for you as well. Just like a farmer, there are preparations that we need to make in our lives before we are ready to plant the seeds of the gospel message. First and foremost is to have a real heart or desire to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what capacity of ministry we find ourselves in, having a heart for the Lord will be so important in successfully completing the task at hand. Keeping our eyes off of us and only on Jesus will make any task easier. And that is so evident in our everyday life right here in a church congregation. And of course, when we think of ministry, you naturally think of the pastor or the worship team or something. That's always first and foremost at the forefront of everything. And there are so many different tasks in a church to get things organized. We have Angie, who's on the phone to phone people up when things are canceled at the last minute, or to make sure that things are running smoothly for the pastor, getting stuff printed off for him. And if her heart wasn't in it, it'd be lacking, and there'd only be a matter of time when the ball would be fumbled and she may forget to do something or just not care how it is. And the same with the custodian work. If June didn't have a heart to be here to help be a blessing to us, there'd be probably a period of time when she put forth half-hearted effort. And if we happened to have a special service at night and had visitors coming in and you see stuff lying around that just doesn't look quite right, then you're going to be wondering, oh boy, what are they going to be thinking? So it's so good when you have a heart and a desire for the work that's at hand before you. No matter how important you think it is, in God's eyes, it's very vital. It's very important. Okay, next, it is important if we are prepared to share our testimony with someone. And often this is the most effective way of introducing the gospel of Jesus Christ into someone's life, especially if they're not from a church background. This is so key because so often in life, the experiences that we've gone through in the past may relate directly to a hardship or a struggle that somebody else is facing. And in this way, they can relate with it. They can hear our story and find out what God has done firsthand for us. And as this takes place, there's an interaction happening between you and that individual that can open up an opportunity for relationship. But most of all, there's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to just start to minister. And all we need to do, we don't need to let's take 5 minutes. We've got to take a break here and get down and start praying. But just pray in the Spirit. Just silently pray a few words even that the Spirit of God will have his way during that time of your ministering to somebody else. We also need to be somewhat familiar with the teachings of Jesus while he was ministering on earth. And here we notice it says, in verse 19, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So obviously they didn't have the New Testament at that time to pore over and find answers for questions or anything, but they did have Jesus firsthand with them. And I'm certain there must have been people traveling around with them that was probably jotting down notes and different things. I guess we call them scribes. And to some degree, they probably had people for such a task, maybe. And Jesus is reminding them that as you make disciples, as you meet people, teach them the things that he has taught us. And I guess in a way we might have it easier because we have the Bible before us. We can open it up. We can seek and study and find answers to questions that relate to different problems that people may be facing. And it's so good and reassuring to us because one thing that they had back then that we didn't have was a firsthand knowledge of having the presence of the Lord right before them. And like I was ministering in the one Wednesday night I was sharing a couple weeks ago, just talking a little bit on Bible genealogies and how Adam lived to have 6 generations of grandchildren living on the earth at the same time he was alive, and how fascinating that would be that a grandchild 4 or 5 generations down the line was able to go up, sit on his knee, and hear firsthand what it had been like to live in the Garden of Eden or to walk and speak with God firsthand here upon the earth. So There's some real fascinating parallels there. But we do have his word, and as Jesus himself said, that he had to go to heaven to send forth the Comforter, the Spirit of God, who would allow us to do greater things than what even Jesus did. And that's only because that we have more opportunities. There's more of us to go forth and proclaim the good news of Christ. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to take those things that we learn as we come in each Sunday morning. We have an awesome pastor for teaching the Word of God, and he can bring it to such an easy level for us to grasp a hold of, to be able to take it into our own heart and to take it home and to study it for ourselves and to maybe build upon that. But as we do that in our everyday life, and then we meet people out on the street, on the job site, in the malls, in the parking lots, anywhere, we have an opportunity to share those things that we're learning of Christ into their lives. And especially when you're ministering to somebody that's hurt, their spirit's going to be open a little more to finding an avenue of help for the struggles they're going through. And quite often, the Holy Spirit has a direct link right into their spirit. So we really need to be diligent. We really need to be aware of these opportunities and take advantage of them. So what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us in the King James Version is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is so true that we don't necessarily have to be Bible scholars. We don't have to have half the Bible memorized to be able to go out and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just need to have a heart that's got a desire to serve the Lord, and then we need to take the things that we are learning and to pass those on to others. As little as it may be, every little bit does help. And don't be afraid to be truthful to someone. If they ask us a question that we don't know, by all means, just tell them that, honestly, we really don't know the answer to that, but we will certainly dig around and we will find out for them an answer for their questions. And as we're being honest, that's going to probably break down some barriers in their lives too, where they might think that we're just religious freaks, that we're high and mighty and looking down on them, but it's going to show that we're just real people too, and we're just striving in life to do the best that we can. Okay, we're going to turn for a quick second here to 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15, and we're going to take a quick look at this scripture. Okay, and it reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, the meekness and fear." And here again, in the scripture, it tells us firsthand that we need to be ready to bring forth the defense of the scripture. And whether it be a situation where we're trying to help somebody, or whether it be a situation where we have coworkers that are trying to run down our faith in Jesus Christ and trying to mock and scorn us for it, we always need to be prepared to have a defense. And as it says here, I love how it says, to have a hope that is in you. And each and every one of us as Christians, we need to have that hope of salvation through Christ Jesus, that hope of this not being the end of all life for us, it's after we die on earth, but rather that's just the beginning. That's our graduation from this world into the heavenly realm. And from there, that is when life truly starts for us, because we are truly spirit beings and not physical ones. So as long as we have that defense for that Christian walk within us, pardon? Oh, I'm sorry. That is 1 Peter 3 and 15. Okay, so as in our own lives, before we go anywhere, we first prepare ourselves. And as Jesus gave the disciples the command to go into all the world, we too need to be prepared to go whenever the opportunity arises. And it sounds kind of overwhelming and difficult sometimes, like, wow, I could never go to another country to witness for the Lord, or I could never even go down the street and talk to somebody. But there's something that we all need to do first and foremost before anything, and that's prepare ourselves. And for example, before I go to work, I will dress in the proper clothing. You probably won't see me dressed like this when I'm going out to do some sanding or some cutting of the wood or anything. And so I always have my work boots on, just some clothes I don't mind getting dirty. And that's always a big benefit. And then I'll prepare and pack my lunch, because whether you believe it or not, I do love to eat, and it's always nice to have some nourishment during the course of the day. But thank the Lord, I have been blessed with a wife who feels guilty if she doesn't make my lunch for me. So that's always a blessing in itself, too. And also, before I go to work, I put the dogs out one last time, and got to make sure that they get their thing done. And then I'll pick up the keys for my vehicle, because those are an essential ingredient to have to make sure I can get to work. Oh, by the way, I don't have it wrote down here, but yes, I do let the dogs back in the house. I don't lead them out sometimes as much as I'd like, but yeah, they're back in. And then I do lock up the house before I head out on my travels to get to work. And also, before going on a vacation, we will certainly pre-plan where we want to go, first and foremost, and then we'll make arrangements for accommodations. We will arrange for someone to look after the house and the dogs. Always the dogs. And we will have our clothing and essentials packed and ready to go. We will ensure that the vehicle has been maintained, because there's nothing worse than having a breakdown en route to your travels somewhere. And finally, we need to know how to get to our destination, because it's kind of foolhardy to head out on the road if you're going for a trip somewhere and then realize, wow, how do I get there? And so there's so many things that we have to plan for, to be prepared and to be ready just in the course of our everyday life. Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:8 both tell us that we shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And thank the Lord for the power of the Spirit of God, because that is what truly helps us get prepared to face no matter what life has before us. So as we're going out in the course of our everyday life, and we're thinking, okay, Lord, if an opportunity comes up and there's someone I can share the gospel with, we know that we don't have to worry about being on our own for it, that the Spirit of God is there within us, ready and willing to do the work for us. All we need to do is be able, we need to be ready to receive, and we need to be in communion with the Lord. That means constant times of prayer with Him, just to have that fellowship built up, so we do hear that still small voice leading and directing us on a day-to-day basis. This is all part of God's master plan to ensure we are ready for the work to come. Some other scripture verses that refer to preparation, and I just scribbled these down. You can write them down if you wish and look them up afterward. In Ezra 7:10, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And I find even in my own life, I prepare my heart each morning before devotions, before I open the Bible. I will just say a prayer to the Lord that He will reveal something special or new to me, and just keep my heart open to what He has for me in His scriptures. In 1 Chronicles 22:5, David made abundant preparations before his death. And this was in regards to the building of the great temple, because God had told him that because of the blood that was upon David's hands for being a warrior, that he was not permitted to build the temple, but rather it would be his son Solomon. So David did all the abundant preparations beforehand, that it would make it so much easier for his son when he came along. And also Luke 12:40 says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And this speaks of the second coming, of the time when the church will be raptured, actually. And we do not know what time, what hour that is going to be, but we all have a responsibility to be ready for it. And in Titus 3:1, it says, "To be ready for every good work." And that includes our everyday life as we're going out, whether it's holding the door open for somebody who has their hands full as they're trying to come out of a store, whether it's giving someone assistance if they have a breakdown on the road possibly, whether it's offering up a shopping cart for free out at No Frills to be a blessing to somebody. And that's always special to see what one little quarter can do in the life of somebody. The smile that you receive from it is worth that quarter. Okay, we're going to move on to the second principle we have for the harvest, and that is planting. Matthew 28:19. We'll turn back there for a moment. And again, this is telling us, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the reason that we're planting, the ultimate goal is to make disciples. And that sounds like it's something that's coming straight from what a Bible college should be doing or what some pastors need to be doing out of the pulpit, is making disciples, because ultimately that's what we all are disciples. We're at various stages of our Christian walk and Christian knowledge and various stages of our ability to use the things that we learn. But still, we are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are called his followers. So again, I'm going to allude back to the farmer and his work. Once the ground is dry enough in the springtime, the farmer will need to change the look of the landscape on the field to be planted. Because when you're driving by, you see the plowed up furrows all sticking up and opening up the soil, so to speak, that the moisture from the winter snow and the runoff in the springtime and the rains that come will just be sure to get down into the soil and to get it penetrated good and well for the upcoming planting. He does this by tilling up and dragging the ground, and therefore the field is now ready to be productive for the planting of the seed, and he can now finish this phase of the work. So out comes the planting tools on the tractors. They go around, they get the seeds planted, and there the field sits. You drive by, you look, and you don't really see much difference, except they're a lot smoother looking. They look kind of a bit more pleasing than seeing the rough old furrows. But there they're sitting for a period of time before we do actually see anything springing forth. With the land planted, it is just a matter of allowing the sun and the rain to do their part in causing the crops to grow through that mysterious miracle of life known as the principle of reproduction, which was commanded by God in Genesis 1:11-12. As the crops grow, they will naturally be nurtured, by the sun and rain, but will also need some help with fertilization and pest control being completed by the farmer at various times over the course of the growing season. And I'm sure we've all seen that. In fact, I'm sure many of us have smelt that over the past little while. If we're going out to the grocery store, we seem to have a sense when we know that the fertilizers are getting out on the ground, and it's quite abundant to us what they're there for. So it's something that we have to learn to live with and cope with, because it's going to be, down the road, productive for the soils. Now, just like the physical ground, the spiritual ground, that's the spirit and the mind of those we are preparing to witness, will need to be prepared to receive the seeds of salvation. And this can be accomplished through prayer, preferably with the help of others, such as a prayer group or cell group. Also, the benefit of fasting in conjunction with prayer at a time like this can be so very effective. And there's really not much more we can say, but the heart of the Christian life needs to be rooted in prayer. And of course, we all have our own personal times of prayer when we need to, as the Bible tells us, get into our prayer closets and seek the face of the Lord. And I really encourage this whenever we're getting prepared to go out and share our testimony with somebody or share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we do seek the face of the Lord for, well, first of all, for his support in our lives, because if you're anything like me, you just need that extra assurance to get on with life and to know that God is there for us. Because sometimes when you step out in a step of faith to witness to somebody, it feels like the world is there to swallow you up, and it can really intimidate us. But truthfully, when we have the Spirit of God on our side and speaking from within our heart, man, it does make us feel so reassured and so comforted. And it's so wonderful to have that realization that, yes, he is there. So Our prayer time needs to be built up. It needs to be consistent, and it needs to be used. And it is great to see people getting together. I'm so thrilled about the women having a prayer meeting on Monday mornings here in the church, just to gather together in a spirit of unity to lift up various requests that come in. And if you, in the course of time, think of anybody that you might want to witness to, by all means, jot that down and let them take that to prayer for you to help you out as well. Because that is, truthfully, the spiritual battlefield of all mankind is in the mind, and it's fought through the Spirit. It's fought in prayer. And we need to take those things before the Lord. Not only do we get His direction and guidance, but most assuredly, we get His comfort and support through it as well. Now, if possible, building a relationship with the one you are witnessing to can be such a real benefit. As you get to know them, you will better know what trials or hardships that they're facing in their lives. And this will help us to better minister to them. And as I mentioned earlier, that quite often in life, the situations that we've gone through in the past, for instance, myself, I've gone through a marriage breakup years ago, so I can certainly relate firsthand with somebody that's being troubled in an area such as that, where maybe somebody out here that's never experienced that really doesn't know where that person's coming from. And in our cell group, we have an individual who is involved in the AA meetings, and I think that's an awesome opportunity for people just to band together to support each other, because truthfully, they alone know what each other is going through in life. They know how to encourage and support each other like many of us may never know, because maybe we've never had that power over our lives that really controls us. But I guess truthfully, there's always some power that's over our life somewhere in some aspect that does have a control over us. And if you find that in life, by all means, if you ever come across somebody that has that same issue, it's such a wonderful time to build up a relationship where you can share with each other how to overcome those difficulties and those hardships that we do face, because they can certainly stop the flow of God in our hearts. They can stop the movement of ministry and the opportunities that will free us up to go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So we always need to be aware of those things in our lives that are holding us back, and especially being aware of the things in the lives of those that we're about to minister to, that we can help them out to the best of our ability and just open up an avenue for the Spirit of God to speak into them. Okay, moving along here, there's some scriptures that I would like to share at this time, and we're quickly... we're running short on time. I'm just going to call them out, and I'll just briefly explain them. But if you, by all means, when you get home, if you want to check them out for yourself, just for some added encouragement or assurance, they were there for me, and they were such a blessing, and they will still be there for you also. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, it talks about the act of effective prayer. And what is effective prayer? It's the prayer that causes us to be in tune with our Heavenly Father. It's that communication. It's much like a husband and a wife communicating on a day-to-day basis. And I don't know about you, but if I was to communicate with my wife like I've communicated with God at times in the past, and I don't know, but she just probably wouldn't be satisfied with me coming to Him only when I have a need, or once a month, or once a week, or whatever. There's always got to be some daily communication going on just to stay close and to stay in contact. And the support you get from the Lord will be so awesome as you do that. Acts 12, 11 to 17, it talks about the results of the effective prayer. And these verses, coincidentally, are talking about the story of Peter when he's imprisoned, and over the course of time, how the church got together for prayer for Peter, that he would be released from prison because his life was in danger, and they knew it. So they banded together in a home, and they started to pray diligently for him. And as you read through that story in Acts 12, 11 to 17, it's amazing the miracle, how God opened the doors, that Peter was released through a supernatural event to be able to be free to continue with the ministering of the gospel. Now over in Ephesians 6 and 18, it's telling us praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And basically that means that we always need to be in a spirit of prayer, that no matter where we are, whether it's at our bed before we go to bed or when we first get up getting ready for devotions, whether it's in the course of the day when we find a quiet time, or what I used to love to do so much at work whenever I was getting stressed out was just to start praying in the spirit to myself at the job or at the machine I was at, or go off somewhere. In fact, at Gibbard's, there was a washroom that was downstairs that was always close to the bath or to the planer. And if you know what a planer is, it's one of the noisiest machines in there. So when it's roaring, you can't hear too much. And I thought it was fantastic because I'd get into the stall in there and I'd be so stressed out in life over the situation of the job or some of the people that I had to deal with that I'd just start worshiping God and just start praising Him in the spirit. And boy, it wasn't long before that heaviness lifts off you. And I found it such a blessing. Even though it was a deafening sound, at least it droned it out and it gave me the freedom and liberty just to let loose and to seek the face of the Lord. And these opportunities are so special for us that we certainly need them in times of life. The process of planting seed is a costly, time-consuming effort, both in the physical and spiritual realm. But in order to be faithful to the calling of the Great Commission, it is required of us. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, and 12. And it reads, "Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." And here we have encouragement that to be counted worthy of this calling, that they're praying on our behalf. And we need to remember to do that for each other in life, that as we're going through struggles, we need to pray for these people that they will not lose hope or not lose faith in the work of the Lord in their lives, that they too will be counted worthy for their calling. And that calling is the calling of salvation. And it says, "And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness," that is God's goodness, "and the work of faith with power." And we all have a measure of faith within our lives, but it's a matter of having that power at work with it. And the more we rely on our faith and the more we use it, the more powerful it's going to become in our lives and be more evident for others as well. As in planting a field, making disciples of people can be a laboring process, much like listening to me sometimes. But remember, the love of Christ must come out of us and be instilled in them in order for them to grow. Not all the work will be up to us, and thank the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, we'll just turn to that quickly for a bit of encouragement. And I found more than anything that is so important is to get into the Word of God to see what it says to encourage us and build us up. And this is Paul speaking, and there was some conflict within the church on who was more important and who the Christian believers should be following. And Paul wanted to bring an end to this. So he was saying, well, I'll start in verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So right there that we know that no matter what the work is that we're called to do, some of us will do one thing. Maybe somebody's involved in the worship team. Somebody else might just be a greeter at the door, but it really doesn't matter. We just have to let the love of Christ come out first and foremost from our hearts into the lives of those around us. And as we do that, that's what's really going to make the connection. It's not the level of ministry that you're in, but rather the desire that you have within your heart for serving in that ministry. And as you allow the Spirit of God to speak through you, it will touch lives. It will impart the love of Christ into their hearts. And it will cause something to open up. Maybe they've got a hardened heart from the past, from a hurt, or from a bitterness in the church somewhere. And as we show that love and that mercy, that's when it will start to break those walls down. Okay, so ultimately, God is head over all the work we are called to do. All that is required of us is to be ready for every good work. And in Titus 3 and 1, it tells us, to be ready for every good work. So as we take what we're learning on a weekly basis from our pastor or from Bible studies or from our own devotions, going through them day by day, and we start to use those, that's not only preparing us, but that's making us able and equipped to go forth and to plant seed into the ground that might be fertile for that seed of salvation at that specific time. Because ultimately, we don't know when our loved ones or our friends are going to be ready to receive the seed of salvation and causing the work of the Lord to impart into them that mystery of reproduction. The principle of reproduction. It works as well in the spiritual realm as it does in the physical, and we need to be aware of that. Now, finally, we'll touch on the third principle, and that is the harvest itself. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what we are to do, the harvest, once the harvest comes in, we need to start teaching them. And we teach them not whatever we think is right, not the do's and don'ts that we may have grown up with, but we start teaching them the principles of Jesus Christ. And as that love and that spirit of mercy reaches into their hearts, we learn to find out that the Spirit of God will start to open the eyes of these new believers, these new converts, and they can start to see revelation. And I always like to go back to Al, he's sitting right here, he's so close, and just to see the changes in his life over a period of time. It wasn't something instant, and it's something that still isn't perfected yet. Sorry, buddy, but but it's working little by little, day by day, and we have to be aware of that, that we are all individuals, we all have a free will, and there's going to be times when we put the brakes on that free will. But there's also going to be times when we're wide open and allow the revelation of God's word to move us another step forward or another step up the ladder, drawing us closer to that ultimate spiritual maturity where we can walk and talk with the Spirit of God on a daily basis and know without a shadow of a doubt that we're being directed by His Spirit. I can remember years ago when I was involved with a prison ministry, and thanks to Elizabeth back there, she had gotten me involved with a group from Picton area that used to go down to Collins Bay Penitentiary, and it was so awesome. I was so new at everything, but still, it gave me an opportunity to share the gospel message of Christ to so many hurting people because, well, you knew they're in prison, so right away they had some issues in their life, and they had to be dealt with. But as you can see in our prison system today, the way that the world deals with issues just isn't the way that's going to be successful. It has to start within the spirit because, after all, we are spirit first, physical second. And as he could truly see the change on some of those men's lives down there through the gospel message, it was so exciting and so awesome. And near the end of my tenure down there, I can remember a black fellow from the country of Ghana who was taking over as the head of the group because they had an overseer within the prison system there that would be in charge of the Christian group that met, and it was kind of his responsibility just to make sure the room was organized and prepared for us when we came in and help set everything up. And it was so good to see his heart. And he had once told me that he had grown up in a church, but through various situations in life he had fallen off, and it got to the point where he was arrested here in Canada trying to smuggle drugs into the country. So of course he ended up in the prison system, but thankfully through that, God had his hand upon it because it drew him back to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we don't always understand what's going to happen in our lives when we see somebody falling away like that. And I'm sure his parents were probably devastated, probably quite upset, or the church he had attended at one time to understand where he ended up. But to see him at work in there and to see the desire he had for the Lord, I think the Lord had his hand upon the man to help continue on with that group and just to be a blessing to the inmates in there. And it's just so good to see these examples at work around us in our lives. So you just never know when we can be a blessing to someone. Okay, as a farmer's crops near the ripened period, you will notice two things happening. First, the seed or fruit, of the plant, the edible portion, will be at its largest point of life and ready for harvest. Secondly, the plant itself will begin to die off as it has finished its purpose to reproduce life. And I thought, as I was doing this, it just popped into my mind, and I thought it was such a neat analogy. I'd never ever thought of it before, but it reminded me of the life of Jesus Christ, that him being like that ripened fruit being ready, he was at the high point of his ministry before it all came, what seemed like crashing down before everybody's eyes. He was popular, but all of a sudden things started to happen. And the next thing you knew, he was about to be crucified. So he was at the high point of his life before the ripening period. I guess you could say he was ripe. And the second thing about Jesus's life was he had to give it up in order to see life continue. And as we know, that was the start of the new covenant, was Christ's death, but also his resurrection. And that speaks so true to us that in life, there is a reproduction taking place. And like Christ, he knew beforehand that he had to willingly give up his life. It wasn't snatched from him. He had control over it, but he chose to be that humble servant on behalf of each and every one of us upon the face of the earth. And in so doing, he opened up a whole new avenue of multiplication, because all of a sudden, secondly, he had to die in order to bring new life to mankind. As he himself said, "It is finished," referring to his work here on earth. And as he was on the cross, he knew it was coming to an end for him here upon the earth, that all that he was supposed to be doing was accomplished. The seed of salvation was planted, and a new crop of followers, or Christians, as they would be known, would soon spring up. And as we know this were the disciples that were following him, that they carried on through the Great Commission when the Lord met with them one last time and gave them the Great Commission, that they were to go forth into all the world. So this was the start of that new crop, the Christian believer. Their true purpose in life was the Great Commission, to go forth and make disciples throughout the world. The principle of reproduction found in Genesis 1, 11 and 12. How we need to go about the harvest. For the many farmers involved in the harvest season, this can be a time filled with many emotions, from feelings of satisfaction to feelings of dread and fear, depending on the outcome of the weather during the growing season, right up to and at the harvest time. There are so many things that are out of their control by times that they need to really be wondering sometimes, okay, is this going to be productive? I just, last Sunday afternoon, I was watching a show about potato farmers in Prince Edward Island, and it was talking about over the history of the farmers down there, and it was talking about up into the more modern times where I can't remember if it was in the 70s or 80s that many of these bigger farmers that had no choice but to expand their productions were starting to realize that if they had 3 bad years of potato crop, it would probably put them into bankruptcy. And now it's gotten to the point where many of them are facing the situation that if they have 1 bad year of potato crop, it could very well put them into bankruptcy. So they realized they had to make some changes with their system, with the way they were producing. Some of them brought in some additional work, some alternative work. There's one Dutch family that came from Holland in the 80s, and they started planting tulip bulbs to sell commercially just to help offset any of the potato problems. And by and large, most of them agreed in the various interviews that we heard that transportation costs were coming astronomical for them to ship them up to Ontario and to some of the other populated regions in the country. A lot of their production was off limits to the U.S. and Mexico and other countries, or very limited, because of past situations where potato blight had infested some of the crops. So obviously countries weren't wanting to take a risk on having that starting up in their country as well. So they faced that hurdle. And ultimately what they've come to a conclusion, they now have 60% of the potato crop down there being sold right in Prince Edward Island itself. It's going to the frozen food companies such as McCain and Cavendish, which are producing the frozen food products such as French fries, home fries, any potato product that's frozen. That's where most of our potatoes from Prince Edward Island are going now, and also potato chips as well. So they've learned to cut their cost in transportation by keeping it local. They've learned to find a sideline where all of a sudden your potatoes don't have to be so beautiful and vibrant looking. If you have some that are secondary, they'll still work for the potato chip industry. So they've learned to make amends in their production plans to be able to continue with business. So likewise, concerning our spiritual harvest, we can be overcome by much of the same emotions of the farmer. And as I was touching on, often farmers can feel so satisfied and pleased when they have a bumper crop or a good harvest. The rains have held off. At the end, they're able to get it harvested in, and they realize that, okay, the needs are going to be met for another year. We will have extra to be able to plant and be successful, and things are going good. But there could also be problems with worry throughout the course of the planting season. And just like many of us, we all have worries that come up in life, and it's just a matter of how we master these things and how we control them. And in our spiritual walk, we're going to have the very same situations appearing where emotions can override some of our better common sense and some of our spiritual background, where we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need to be praying to the Lord, that we need to trust in Him first and foremost. So a few of these examples are satisfaction, for instance, in the spiritual life. When someone is sharing the gospel message and they are seeing the good results of people accepting Christ as their personal Savior, that's going to put such a satisfaction in their heart. They're going to feel excited in knowing that the Word of God is going forth and it's being vibrant and producing something that was meant to be produced. And that's that harvest of souls for Jesus Christ. Also, there could be relief in the spiritual realm, when you see or hear of a friend or loved one who has finally accepted Christ as their personal Savior, what a relief we at first feel that, all right, they've finally made that commitment to the Lord. And then soon after comes the feeling of satisfaction and excitement. They seem to flow together, and it's so wonderful. But we also can be burdened down by the feeling of sorrow. When the gospel message you have been sharing with someone is turned down or rejected, especially if it's someone close to you, man, that really does hurt. And sometimes it can kind of ground us into a state of melancholy, a state of even depression if we allow it to. If it's someone really close, such as a child or a parent, and we want to see them saved. And I still remember Pat's father right up to the very end, how he was so against Christianity and wanted nothing at all to do with it. But thankfully, right at the tail end of his life, the Lord was able to get the gospel message into his heart where he could clearly see it and grasp it. And today we know that he is in heaven. So no matter how sorrowful we feel over our loved ones, over friends or acquaintances that we're trying to minister the word of God to, never give up hope. Trust in the Lord and leave it in his hands. When we feel inadequate about sharing the gospel with someone because we don't know what to say or don't think we know enough of the Bible to be effective as witnesses, we can take heart that God has provided many examples and many bits of encouragement throughout the scriptures for us. The first and foremost thing we need to realize is we live by faith, not feelings. So no matter what our feelings are trying to tell us, try to put them aside and try to stand upon your faith that's firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Use that faith and allow it to grow. When we realize we are doing the work of the Lord, we can be assured that He is guiding our every step, each and every day, that when we're coming across the path of somebody, it's not by chance. And I remember a fellow that comes in here now and again, Ralph. I don't think he's here today, Ralph Sawyer. He was sharing a few weeks ago about a friend of his in Barry that this guy's purpose in life seems to be witnessing to people. He'll go out to the park along the waterfront in Barry, and to this day, I believe he's brought something like 500 people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ just by going out and befriending them, questioning them, and asking them if they want an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't go out boldly. He kind of waits upon the Spirit of God for guidance. And one specific time in McDonald's, Ralph was saying they were sitting there, and this great big muscular guy was walking by with a tray of food and looking around for a spot to sit and passed by them. And next thing you know, he circled around. He was coming by again looking for a spot and still couldn't seem decided on where to sit. And finally, when he went by the third time, this friend of Ralph said, "Okay, that's my cue." He said, "The Spirit of God wants me to witness to that guy." And lo and behold, he did. And before they left, the guy gave his heart to the Lord. So we just never know. We need to be open, and we need to be responsive to the moving of the Spirit in our lives. Now, I do have a number of verses of encouragement for you. If you want to jot them down, you can take them home and look at them. Unfortunately, time has gone by so fast, and sorry for that, but these verses are going to be a great encouragement to you to know that you're not in this alone, that it's not in our power, but it's through the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us all power to accomplish his good work. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, Ephesians 1, 17 to 20, Ephesians 3, 19 and 20, Ephesians 2 and 13, Colossians 2 and 10, and I did write that in on that one specifically, we are complete in him. And that means so much when we know that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. And it's such an assurance, for especially for somebody like me, to get up here and my knees aren't even really shaking too much. And I'm so grateful to the Spirit of God for that, because I am complete in him, no matter what you think. And finally, 2 Peter 1 and 3. And I must admit, I feel a little inadequate in just reading out these scriptures and throwing them out. But please jot them down and check them out for yourself, and God will make them so real and reassuring to you. Okay, so in closing here, we must note that the disciples were sent into all the world. And as it says here, of all the nations, not to judge and condemn the people because of their wickedness, but rather to make disciples of the nations and to teach them the ways of Christ. And this is how we truly bring in the harvest. We don't do it out of a spirit of judgment or a spirit of condemnation, but rather out of that love of Christ, because that's what he shared with his disciples. He didn't condemn them for being what they were or what they became even afterward, even after Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus still didn't give up on him. He may have scolded him a bit, but we all need that. We need that discipline in our lives to get us back on the straight and narrow. And Christ did that to Peter even. This is how we truly believe in the harvest. Remember, God's purpose for the harvest is the principle of reproduction. And he uses us to accomplish that by equipping us for the task at hand. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 13, as we recall, the pastor did an extensive study on that, the equipping of the saints. And each of us are equipped in various ways. But the bottom line is, we are equipped to do the work that we've been called to do specifically. First and foremost, it's to go forth and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all the nations of the world. Whether we firsthand will ever get to another country, or even get to another town or city for that matter, but the world to us is the environment that we live in, whether it's an apartment building, whether it's our neighbor on each side of us, or whether it's a coworker that we work around. Concentrate on these as being your world first and foremost. And as you have opportunity to minister the word of God to them, then we can branch out from there as the Spirit leads and directs. We must remember what 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20 says. The souls that we lead to the Lord will be our crown and glory in heaven. And in writing this, Paul was so excited about this thought that when we get to heaven, those that he'd ministered to would be there too. And it would be such a thrill and such an honor to see them face to face with him before the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one thing we always need to remember, that There is a purpose behind it all. And for those that we bring to the Lord, we will see them someday in heaven. And what an honor that will be. And what an honor bestowed upon us by the Lord Jesus Christ, for when he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant."